Welcome to the Sermon Podcast by Church of the Nazarene. Stay tuned for the latest updates and new episodes by subscribing. Find us on Apple Podcasts and Spotify. Join us live every Sunday morning at 9 on our YouTube channel. For in-person worship, join our English services at Harrisonburg and our Elkton campus at 9 or 10:30 a.m. or our Spanish service at our Harrisonburg location at 11:45 a.m. Explore to celebrate recovery every Monday night at 6 o'clock. Thank you for tuning in.
Thank you for joining us in worship today. You can be seated. My name is Jared. I get to serve here as the campus pastor, and I'm glad you're joining us for worship today. We're going to take just a moment. Kid City friends, hold on just for a second, okay? I know you're ready to bolt, but just hang with us for a second, because we're going to celebrate. So in the last couple of weeks, we have been baptizing some folks, which is really good news. Just 2 weeks ago, we celebrated here at East Rock. We got to go over to the river. The weather was really sketchy, a little bit less than today. But the Lord held back the rain that we might participate in baptism there at the river. And 13 people went into the waters. And it was such a special moment. Yeah, as we got to hear the testimonies of our brothers and sisters and what God's doing in their life as they went in the water. And as that was happening here in this location at our Harrisonburg campus, where Esperanza Viva meets, our Spanish-speaking congregation, they baptized 5 people that same day at the Harrisonburg campus. And that's worth celebrating too. But wait, there's more, okay? Because that same day in Waynesboro at our Spanish-speaking campus there, they baptized 2 people celebrating faith in Christ Jesus. But wait, there's more. Yes, this is the best infomercial you've heard all week, I promise. 2 more people were baptized last week at Linville Creek out of a life group. And so we celebrate that in the past 2 weeks, 22 people connected to our church family across our campuses have been baptized professing faith in Christ Jesus. Let's celebrate what God is doing in and through our local church. All right, kids, I know that's more than you can handle. Let's go. You can jump in. Take Mr. Chuck with you back there. He looks ready to lead in kids ministry too. But as they're headed out, I do want to ask, did everybody have a chance to grab a name tag? I took it easy on you. You didn't have to fill it out. I just need you to have one, okay? This is a real low-pressure invitation. Would you be willing to raise your hand if you need one? We got some folks in the back. I'll bring some, and you're going to need this. We're going to work with it. I jokingly told first service, I said, nothing makes Christians grumble like seeing name tags on the table when they walk in Sunday morning. How do I know that, you ask? Because I am one. So anyway, you're going to need this. We're going to start having some fun with these name tags first. And by fun, here is that opportunity maybe some of you have longed for a long time, the time to change your name. Yeah, if you were going to fill this out today and you could be anybody you wanted to be, hello, my name is, can say whatever you want, how many people would pick something different than their name given? A few? Okay, all right. I had this distinct childhood memory. It's like one of those snapshots that makes no sense because it's out of context, but it's just this crystal clear moment. I remember telling my mom I wanted to change my name to Iceman from the original Top Gun movie. Yeah. Val Kilmer, that was a great scene. I was obsessed with the fighter jets and all of that stuff of that movie, and I remember a classic mom response being something to the effect of, well, you know you'll just be cold all the time. So, needless to say, I cannot put Iceman on my name tag today. But how about you? What would you choose? Would you choose something endearing? I thought about a name like, man, would you change your name to something like Radiance or Glory or Summer or something like that? Or does that put too much pressure? I don't know. To be honest, I'm like, well, if I could just pick something easy to spell and say so when I walk through the line at the restaurant, they hear it the first time and they got me, like that would be good. But what would you pick? If you could pick anything you wanted this morning, hello, my name is, what would that be? That's a strange question, Pastor. Well, it has something to do with our message today. You see, in our teaching series called Back Together, the main character in the story chose a very strange name to identify himself by. He called himself a dead dog. Now, I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say nobody would have chosen that for their name tag today. You see, the person's real name is Mephibosheth. He was the grandson of Israel's first king, King Saul, in the Old Testament. And in his story, we will see that even though he saw himself this way as what amounted to an embarrassing piece of garbage, we'll get into that translation later, even though that's what he called himself, he came to know that he was wanted and welcomed by the new king, who was merciful and gracious. And no matter what your name is today, that same thing is true for you. That you are wanted and you are welcomed by the most merciful and gracious King, King Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence with us already this morning. And God, as we open the scriptures, will you apply this truth to our heart? Will you shine your compassionate light into the deep recesses of our heart? Lord, show us the places where we might want to answer like Mephibosheth. And God, not that we would just know, but that we would bring that into your redeeming light and find restoration and wholeness and healing in your name. Lord, that's something only you can do today. I don't have the words or the ability, but you do. So speak, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing in part two of a teaching series called Back Together, Broken People of the Bible. Throughout this series, we're going to explore the different stories of people that we find in the scripture who encountered or experienced different kinds of brokenness and pain in their life. But each of them found restoration in the Lord. And while this makes for a great, interesting Bible study and teaching or what have you, the real point of this is that we individually would be challenged in our own area of brokenness and pain to see that restoration is possible and to bring that to the Lord for ourselves. And today we're going to look at the story of Mephibosheth and the book of 2 Samuel. And right out of the gate, we're going to answer two obvious questions because this is a safe place. What was his name? And is he really in the Bible? Yes and yes, okay? So let's start with the first. What is his name? Mephibosheth, okay? You pronounce that. I got the pronunciation on the screen. Mephibosheth. Try it with me. Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. Okay? Y'all got it. All right, so this is in the ancient Hebrew. In this time, it's believed that Mephibosheth's name meant something like dispeller of shame. Did anybody pick that for their name tag? No. All right, moving on. So, Mephibosheth, first question. Now, who is it? Who is he really in the Bible? Yes, he is. Mephibosheth, as I mentioned, is the grandson of Israel's very first king, King Saul. His father's name was Jonathan, who was King Saul's son. So, family tree, real quick. King Saul, first king of Israel. Saul's son, Jonathan. Saul's grandson or Jonathan's sons, Mephibosheth. Okay, so we have a royal lineage here all the way into Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth, as we look into his early years, he had a very traumatic childhood. When he was just 5 years old, his father Jonathan and grandfather Saul were both killed in battle. And so when that terrible news makes it to his home, his nurse, his nanny, you might be able to think about it that way, his nurse fears for Mephibosheth's life, so she gathers them up and they're going to bolt. Well, in their haste to flee, something happens. She drops him, and he becomes disabled or lame in both of his feet. And so we don't know the details of what happened or exactly why that injury, but it was lasting and it was permanent. And again, rewinding thousands of years here, there is no disability. There's no social safety net for someone in Mephibosheth's case. And so there is now a one-time prince-to-be in Mephibosheth. The throne was his. This one-time prince-to-be is now living on the very fringes of society. His life was flipped upside down in an instant. And even as I say that this morning, I wonder, is there anyone here that can relate to that today? That just in a moment, one incident, one accident, your life has never been the same. If so, it's probably not hard for you to imagine how Mephibosheth felt, because you've been there too. And if that's you today, I want you to hear clearly. You are wanted, and you are welcomed. by the king. So that's Mephibosheth. And we find his story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. So as the childhood narrative of this young prince-to-be closes, a gap of about 15 years overlaps. He basically disappears from the storyline of Scripture until we get to 2 Samuel 9. The text will be on the screen. There's a YouVersion event created. 2 Samuel 9 verse 1 says, David asked, "Is there anyone still left from the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" All right, so we're bringing in another character in King David in this verse. So we need to catch up a little bit. So 15 years has lapsed since Mephibosheth's family, since that traumatic experience happened. Now David is king. And you'll note that David is not one of Saul's sons. He is not who would have traditionally fallen in line for the throne. You see, King Saul, he had a couple sinful decisions that he made in his leadership and his life, and God basically takes that away from him and his family and says, "No, we're going to start over. We're going to do something different." Well, that something different is a man named King David, and that is who is on the throne now. And this is some 15 years later. David was very good friends, close friends with Jonathan. Remember? So King Saul, Jonathan. David and Jonathan were best friends, besties, ride or die, that BFF kind of relationship, right? They, when they were living, made a covenant with one another. Again, think pinky swear, but much more serious. They made a covenant that forever they would look after one another. In our language, they would have each other's back. You with me? They make this covenant. Well, David in 2 Samuel 9:1 is still trying to honor that commitment and that covenant to his deceased friend Jonathan 15 years later. Talk about a friend. That's where we are. And so 15 years later, David is still looking to be faithful to his promise to his friend. And so he says he wants to show kindness to someone's family. That word for kindness in the ancient language is called hesed. It is way more than spotting them a favor. Hesed is a difficult word to translate into English because at one time it holds together three ideas. Okay, hesed at one time must hold together our word for love, loyalty, and action. That's hesed. And it's interesting, that is often, hesed is one of the words that is most often used to describe God himself. Love, loyalty, and action. And so this is what David is doing. He's speaking of kindness. It's mercy and love that goes beyond what is required. That's hesed, and that's what David wants to do for anyone left in Jonathan's family. It's a covenant idea. So are you with me? We got Saul, Jonathan, Mephibosheth, King David wanting to honor a friendship. Are we good? All right, let's keep going. Verse 2. Now there was a servant of Saul's household, more characters to the story, we can do this, named Ziba. They summoned him to appear. So he would have worked in Saul's house when he was king, okay? They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replies. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" So David doesn't just sit back and go, "Meh, nobody left. I'm free from this agreement." He goes after this family to see if there's any way he can hesed them. So if you want a picture of what this word means, it's right here. David takes the initiative to go after Saul's family, Jonathan's family, to show them love, loyalty, in action. And so they find a former servant of King Saul. His name is Ziba, and they see maybe he knows someone that's still around. And so we continue in the story in verse 3. Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." Verse 4, "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." All right, so Ziba reports to the king, yes, there is someone still alive, and he's living in a place called Lo Debar. It's interesting, when you look at the original language again, the meaning of Lo Debar, loosely translated, means place of no pasture. And so it's painting this idea that this is a desolate podunk town in the middle of nowhere. Lo Debar. And it's in obscurity. And it's also fascinating in this story, you'll notice that Ziba doesn't name Mephibosheth. Did you notice that? Instead, he basically said, yeah, Jonathan's son who's disabled. And I think we begin to get a picture, as you hold these ideas together, we begin to get a picture of how the world views Mephibosheth. He is a no-name from nowhere, a has-been. Once a part of a dynasty and a legacy, now wasting away in obscurity. And that may have been what the world saw and ascribed to Mephibosheth, but David saw him. He saw an object of his chesed, his love, his loyalty and action. He saw Mephibosheth. Let's continue verse 5. So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, the place of no pasture, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. And I have to think that if this happened in 2026, it would involve the black government Suburbans. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You see them in movies? The dark windows, the guys roll out in suits with Glocks and AR-15s and earpieces. Right? Like, that's what would have happened. This was the king's entourage going after him. If that happened today and they rolled through those back doors and came up here and said, Mr. Vargo, you're going with us. The president needs to speak with you. We all would be like, he's a goner. Don't know what you did, but he's out. Like, that's the level of entourage that would have gone after Mephibosheth. And I think the people around this story, including Mephibosheth, thought the same thing we would think. He's a goner. He's a goner. Let's continue. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, so he's been brought into the presence of the king. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. You see, culturally, historically, it would have been standard practice. Nobody would have thought a thing about it if the current king killed the old king's entire family. Just what we did. They did. And so when the black Suburbans roll up at Mephibosheth's house, he had to have been thinking, my day's up. I'm a goner. Like, I've been hiding in nowhere and nobody knows my name, but today's the day I'm toast. This no-name boy from nowhere, his time's up. And from Lo Debar to Jerusalem to meet David was about 70 or 80 miles, and that's a long chariot ride. What do you think was running through his mind? You know, all the buff guys from King David's palace sitting beside him, and he's thinking, this is it. This is it. It's over. But what we see in verse 6, when he finally makes it to the presence of the king, Mephibosheth bows down. And rather than a sword from a sheath, he hears his name. That's mercy. David said, verse 6, part B, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replies. Don't be afraid. Don't you think Mephibosheth was trembling? David says, look, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. It's interesting. David, King David, is the first person in this narrative to call Mephibosheth by name. I mean, the writer of 2 Samuel calls Mephibosheth by name, but within the characters of story, as this would have happened, David is the first to call Mephibosheth by name. And so the significance of that this no-name boy from a nowhere place, the king knows his name. And he says, don't be afraid. It is not death you are receiving, but an invitation to life. That's chesed. That's mercy and love and action. You see, David wants to restore all the land, not the kingdom and the reigning, but the property, the assets of his grandfather. And so he sets all of that before Mephibosheth, and he offers him a seat at his personal table. So he doesn't just restore Mephibosheth over there. He invites him here. And David giving him a seat at the king's table, that was a place reserved for the king's closest family and friends. And so think about this. Mephibosheth, nowhere, no name, is now part of the king's family. And he always has a place. That's restoration. That's redemption. All he has to do is receive it. What would you do? What would you do with such an offer? Maybe the better question today is, what have you done with that offer? What have you done with that offer? Let's continue in verse 8. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" One commentator I read this week said this about this statement about dead dog. He said, "Dead dog was the strongest devisable hyperbole of worthiness and degradation." It's as low as you can go in a Jewish culture. Essentially, he was saying, "I'm an embarrassing piece of garbage." That's the translation. But notice, David doesn't flinch. He doesn't stop. He doesn't waver or pause, because restoration is happening. Verse 9, "Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, 'I've given your master's grandson everything.'" Notice, "I have given." It's done. "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons, your servants, are to farm the land for him and bring in the crop so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." As the text tells us that Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. It says, "Then Ziba said to the king, 'Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons." Restoration. Mephibosheth came into the king's presence fearing that his life was about to be over. And it was. It was. His old life of obscurity and shame ended right then and there in the presence of the king. He's given new life and a spot at the king's table. This man who was only known by his disability and a dysfunctional family reputation, who lived in the middle of nowhere, now finds himself in the king's presence as one of the king's sons. Because he was wanted and he was welcomed by the king. And so are you. So are you. Mephibosheth became part of the king's family. And you can too. Still got your name tag? I want you to grab that for me. "Hello, my name is..." If you were going to be really honest today, what name would you put down? Not the cool one like Iceman or Radiance. But what name would you put down if you were going to be really honest about how you see yourself? You see, Mephibosheth saw himself as a dead dog, an embarrassing piece of garbage. In that name, it's revealing something. It's revealing that Mephibosheth had adopted everything the world said about him. All of his circumstances, all of the things that happened, everything that everybody said, he took on himself as his identity. There were no longer things that happened, they were who he was. He took that on for himself. Would that be true for you? You see, I know we still do that today. What would that name be for you? What would that label be? If you had to write that name down, would it be a failure? Would it be a clumsy, ditzy? Would it be a mistake or unlovable or no good? Stupid, unattractive. What would that be? Perhaps you carry the stigma or a label or a name of something you did or something that happened to you. And that's what you carry. A divorce, an abortion, a scandal, an affair, an addiction. That stuff. What would you want to write down? You see, in Mephibosheth's story, he took all of those things that had happened to him, everything the world said about him, his disability, his family, his status. He thought all of those things, he took them on as his own identity, and he thought that all of those things would keep the king from loving him. And we also make that same mistake. It was hard for Mephibosheth to even conceive that he was wanted and welcomed by the king. We also can struggle with that too. We believe that the labels or the names we carry, whether given to us by the world or ourselves, we believe those things keep us from really, truly being wanted by Jesus. Now, I know we might know the Sunday school answer that we're forgiven, we're freed in Christ, that He made a way, there's no sin that's not forgivable. We might know that Sunday school answer in our head, but we cannot get that truth that our heart would let go of those older things. And so what happens is that we sit in rooms like this and hear messages like this and think, no, He's not talking about me. This restoration is talking about everybody else in the room, everybody else's identity and all the problems they face, but not mine. Because I'm just an old dead dog in the presence of the king, and what do I have but to look up? I would never be welcomed by the king because of what happened to me, because of what I've done. And we stay like this. We don't ever look up and receive the full restoration of Jesus Christ, paid for and wrought by the cross of Calvary and His resurrection. That seals it all. That's greater than everything. Every label, every sin, everything that's ever happened, that's greater. And so whatever the enemy has locked you down in and said that you have to be a second-class citizen in heaven is hogwash. Because it's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and His resurrection says there is no power greater than what He can do, because He's defeated sin, death, and hell. And so all of those things that we carry, they can be restored, but we got to get off the floor, and that's the hard part. That's the hard part, isn't it? Because we think, oh, if people just knew. Well, God really can't forgive. Well, I'm just a... No. No. What we see in this story of Mephibosheth is that God's grace and His mercy are greater. And that you and I can have a seat at the king's table. We can have a new name. Son, daughter of the King. Where'd he get that idea from, Pastor? Glad you asked. 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us. Not eyedropper, not put a little sprinkle, poured out, lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Read it till you believe it. That is what we are in Christ Jesus. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, now we are. When? Now. This is not about hunkering in the corner hoping to make it to heaven one day. Please don't do that. Get in now. Now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You see, we're all Mephibosheth. Undeserving recipients of the mercy and grace of God. Invited, wanted, and welcomed at the table of the King. And so you might not relate to this passage today, this story today, at that level of what my name is. Mephibosheth, this is your story. Because it's a picture of the gospel. But today, I just can't get away from this idea that the King knows your name. And it's not the name that everybody else calls you or thinks about you. It's not even the name you believe about yourself. It's the name that your Heavenly Father is calling you by, inviting you to be His son and His daughter, restored and redeemed at His table. Would you stand with me this morning? Band, if y'all want to come up. This is where your name tag really comes in. In response today, for those who can really relate to the story of Mephibosheth, of taking on the identity of your circumstances or things that have happened, I just want to give you an opportunity to bring that into the light. That has been my prayer the last 10 days or however long I've been studying this thing, is just that the Holy Spirit would take this text, this story from a couple thousand years ago, ancient Hebrew culture, and somehow bring it to light in 2026. Because I know that it's true. I know we do this. I've seen me do it. And I've seen you do it too. But today is a new day. Step into the light. Get off the floor. The King doesn't look at you that way. He looks at you with chesed. Love, mercy, and He's already at an action. And so today, I just want to give you a chance. I'm trusting that the Spirit's working today. Let's name that old thing. Whatever it is. Let's name that. Let's bring it into the light. You see, and what the big deal is that those things we hold on to become a barrier to intimacy. And that's really the big deal, is that God is offering intimacy with you, and He wants your wholeness and your healing. And as long as we hold on to that thing, as long as we go on the floor and say, no, I'm just an old dead dog, we are missing out in the fullness of what Christ came to offer. So that is really what we're after here today. It's to bring that into the light. And what did King David say to Mephibosheth? Don't be afraid. And how often are we afraid to bring that thing into His presence? Because of what will He think? He already knows. Don't be afraid today. Bring it to the King. And so I'm going to invite you, as the band's going to play, write that down. The first couple people that do it are going to be bold and open the door for the rest of us. But write that down and stick it to the cross. And there's new name tags. There's Sharpies up here too. There's new name tags. And I would just invite you to take that name tag back with you and write on it wherever your heart's at. Maybe you want to put on that new name tag. Hello, my name is son. My name is daughter of the King. My name is wanted and welcomed. My name is forgiven. My name is seat 3 at the King's table. Whatever. But take that as a reminder. Something you can come back to. Something you can remember that God is restoring you. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank You for this opportunity. Thank You for Your love and loyalty in action. Your chesed. That God, You have made the first move. Coming after us. With no name and a no-name town, crippled by sin and shame. And And in your grace, you roll up and said, hey, the King wants you. The King wants you. And Lord, we, like Mephibosheth, often will hang on to those things. We keep them, what we feel like is hidden, that we just can't let go. We don't think that you really mean your love and your forgiveness is for that. But today, Lord, we hear that it is. And we hear your compassionate and merciful words, don't be afraid. There's nothing that we're hanging on to or trying to hide that we need to be afraid of, bringing that to you, seeking your wholeness and healing and forgiveness. Don't be afraid. Lord, I pray for that boldness today to get off the floor and receive restoration. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that there is nothing that you can't restore. We need you today desperately, Lord. Search our hearts. Be about your restoration today, in Jesus' name. You can respond as the Spirit leads you this morning. There's no pressure. Just an opportunity. Don't leave with the same name.
Thank you for tuning in today. Don't forget to hit that subscribe button to stay updated on our latest episodes. If you have any questions about our church or ministry, feel free to reach out to us via email at info@cotnaz.org.